Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. Just going to read a couple verses today. The Word of God says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." This morning, I'd like to tell you today that there's no rust in heaven. Father, as we again look to your word this morning, I pray that you would show us the holiness and the purity that heaven has to offer. God, help us to see the importance of investing our life in eternal things and not just temporal things here on earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. There's no rust in heaven. Do you ever think about that? The Bible says that we are to lay up our treasures in heaven because moth and rust cannot corrupt it. Because there's no rust, and hopefully there's no moths in heaven either. I'd be okay with that. Anybody else? But in Bible times, they worked with metal on a daily basis. They were surrounded by it, as we are today. They didn't quite have the amenities that we had today, however. And rust would have been visible all around them. And anything that was built or constructed by metal over time, especially in a humid climate, it would begin to rust very quickly. Rust is something that happens naturally. From rust, we have corrosion, which leads to decay. And again, I've got some good news for you. There's no rust in heaven. There's no decay. There's no corrosion. There's no death. Nothing dies. Nothing decays in heaven. It is always new all the time. Aren't you glad there's no rust in heaven? That's why we're instructed to set our minds on things that are above. Because everything in this world will one day come to an end. Not only can we not bring it with us, but it won't be here very long anyways. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Do you see that? It says, "Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affection, your heart, on things above, not on things on the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Listen, eternity is not something that you want to get wrong. You don't want to mess that up. It kind of lasts forever, right? You know, there's a new show on Netflix. I like to recommend shows to you, to watch. But every once in a while, I'll talk about a show that I actually find that I'm like, okay, this one's kind of exciting or something. But there's a new show. Anybody ever watch Bear Grylls, Running Wild, or anything like that? All right, I just like those type of shows. And I know it's all fake, but it looks real for a second anyways. And it's always much more intense than what you think. And there's medical people everywhere. There's 100 cameramen. And it's like he's never in any real danger, you know. But there's a new show. It's an interactive show on Netflix where you get to choose on your remote what Bear Grylls actually does. So he'll stop in the middle of the show. It's like Dora the Explorer for adults, okay? That's what this is. And he will stop in the middle of the show and he'll say, "Okay, what should I do? Should I take the slingshot or the pickaxe or, you know, something like that?" And it like pauses and it's like, you know, this intense music while you choose which one. And he's like, "Oh, whatever you choose." He's always like, "Oh, great choice." You know, I don't know how to do his voice. He's like, "Great choice. That's great." And my kids were loving it and they were trying to pick what to do. And it's like, should I try to scare the crocodile or submerge myself underwater and swim past him? It's like, I want to see you swim past this thing is what I want to do. Basically, what it turns, it's like, should I go over this safe vine or should I walk across this very unstable log? We want to see the log, Bear. That's what we want to see. And my kids were like, "Do the log, you know." We just want to see what happens. And then he, you know, falls down and he tumbles and then he's stuck. And it's like, there's no getting out of here. And then the show stops. It just stops. And it asks you, basically, you led him the wrong way. And do you want to do it over? And so you just hit replay and it, you know, goes back and it's like, should I take the log or the vine? Do the log again, man. I want to see. And it'll just keep asking. But every time you mess, if you lead him the wrong way, there's too many crocodiles or, you know, oh, bear got eaten, you know. And so we had to do this over. And it says, do you want to replay? Do you want to try again? Friend, I wish that's how it was in real life. Don't you? Don't you wish you could get a do-over? And you mess something, we've all messed something up multiple times. But in reality, there are no do-overs in eternity. Once you're there, it's forever. You know, Lifeway research finds that 67% of Americans believe that there is a place called heaven. It might interest you to know that almost the same amount, 60%, believe that there is a hell. Now, if you were to ask those same people, which one are you going to? The majority would say heaven. Then they have various reasons for believing that. I think, well, how do so many people, even if they don't believe in God or have no religious affiliation, you ask them, do you believe heaven is a real place? And a lot of people will say, yeah, I believe heaven's real. Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, says that God makes everything beautiful in his time, and he has set eternity in the hearts of mankind. We know that this is not the end, that there is something after this life. But you know, so much about what we hear of heaven is not in the Bible. I'm sorry, 80s ladies, but ooh, heaven is not a place on earth, okay? It's just not. So much about what we hear is not biblical. Some say heaven is what you make it. But friend, it's not. Heaven is what God made it. And the Bible tells us about this heaven. Usually we make heaven too much about us when heaven is about Him, right? We find that in the Bible, it was the hope of the apostles. The apostles suffered so much persecution. And how could they continue in this world facing such opposition? Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How could they be so patient? What is this hope that they would look for? Heaven is the hope. Later in Philippians, the Apostle Paul reminds us, he makes this statement. In Philippians 1:21, he says, For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That means that if we live to glorify Christ. But if we die, being Christians, it's a win-win situation, isn't it? To die means I get to go be with Christ. It's gain. It's eternal gain. So what do we know about heaven that the Bible speaks of? The old saying goes, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And I think the same is true. Everybody going there ain't talking about it. Why aren't we talking about it? You know, there was a statement made at one point in time. I'm not sure what preacher said it. But there was a pastor that said, if you could take young men studying for the gospel ministry, and if they could spend 4 minutes in hell, it would be more valuable than 4 years at a Bible college. And you know, I think the same could be said of heaven. If you were to take those same men and give them 4 minutes in heaven, it would change their lives completely. If we could just see a glimpse of it. I wish that God could take the roof off of this place for just a moment and peel back the clouds and give us a glimpse directly into heaven. Because I think that if we could do that, we would say, okay, now God, I'll live for you. But can I remind you, church, that He does tell us what heaven is like. And His Word does explain to us. Not completely, because we wouldn't be able to handle it. So why aren't we living for it? Why are we living for things that just rust? It's been greatly misrepresented. There have been many misconceptions about heaven, but what does the Bible say? That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. Number one, we better find out where it is. Where is it? You know that heaven is a real place described in the Bible. It's not a state of mind, okay? It's a physical place. The word heaven is found some 276 times in the New Testament alone. Scripture refers to three heavens. Now, understand, the Apostle Paul, it says he was caught up to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, in verse number 2, the Bible says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. So if he speaks of the third heaven, that must mean there's a heaven number one and a heaven number two. Now understand something very carefully. This isn't referring to three different stages of heaven that you go to. The Mormon religion believes in three different levels of heaven that you can achieve to. For the really good Mormons, the not so good Mormons, and then just the good people in essence. I'm just being general here. But that's not the truth. You say, well, what are these three heavens? Well, it's pretty simple. The first heaven is described in the Bible most of the time as the sky. This is the place where the birds fly and where the clouds are. The second heaven is beyond the sky into outer space, where the stars and the planets sit. The third heaven is the place where God dwells. Adrian Rogers said it like this: the first heaven you see by day, the second heaven you see by night, the third heaven you see by faith. Amen. By faith. Amen. So there are three heavens: the sky, space, and the place where God dwells. Heaven is a place. It's an actual place, not just because a young boy said it was real, but because God said it's real. It's a real place just like Circleville is, albeit probably less train tracks in heaven, right? I'd hope. It's not a place that you can point to on a map. It can't be located by longitude and latitude, but it is a place where we will move, we will live, we will move around, we will function. Think about Christ in his resurrected body. What did he do? He moved around, he could talk, he had conversations, he ate, he drank. So it is a real place. But what is it like? That's number two. What is heaven like? Unfortunately, things like art and Christian art has done a lot to erode the excitement of heaven. Most of the time you see a picture of heaven, and what do you see? You see a bunch of chubby babies flying around, playing harps, and hardly what I'd like to be doing for the rest of eternity, right? If Christians are going to spend eternity in heaven, what exactly will we be doing? After all, we're going to be there forever. Hopefully, it's an exciting place. Here's something that's interesting. The Bible tells us more about what won't be in heaven than what actually is in heaven. And you think, why is that? Here's my thought, or I believe I think the idea behind it. We cannot fully perceive and comprehend in our finite minds what God has prepared in eternity. Because even if he told us, it probably wouldn't make sense to us. Therefore, just so that we can get a small grasp on it, we're told what won't be there. Things that we know that won't be there. The first thing we know what heaven will be like is that we will recognize one another. 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." And referring to a glass is referring to a mirror. Now, their mirror wasn't like a mirror that we had today. It was just polished metal. And so even looking through that, you couldn't get a perfect picture of what you were looking at. It was kind of darkly. You couldn't see it completely. Said, but then, face to face. Now, I know in part, but then, shall I know, even as also I am known. You will know one another in heaven. I'm sorry, bad news. If you see me in heaven, you're going to recognize me. I'm going to recognize you. I'm going to be like, hey, we made it. This is awesome. You know, I'm going to attract you. You can't get rid of me, all right? I'm there for all eternity. You think about when Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. They weren't wearing name tags that said, hello, my name is Moses. And yet the apostles said, that's Moses. They knew, that's Elijah. They knew. Heaven, not only will we recognize one another, but it will be brand new. Revelation 21 in verse 5, it says, and he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. It's new. It will be a place of beauty and magnificence with streets of gold, buildings of jewels. I'd like to read a passage for you, and it's about 11 or 12 verses. But please, as I read through this, try to grasp just a little bit of what heaven is going to be like. Listen to how the Bible describes it. After this, Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And how many? One sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings of voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had on them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Heaven is about the King. It's really hard to completely know every detail because we're not given all the details, are we? But what we can be sure of is this. It is unlike anything we have ever seen. And as a matter of fact, it's unlike anything we can ever imagine. How eloquent does John the Revelator describe heaven? The reality of heaven is beyond the ability for a finite man to describe. Here's something else about heaven. We will see Jesus face to face. Did you know in 1 John and chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see his face, him as he is. See, the first time Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was veiled. in a human body, in the flesh of mankind. But then we will see Jesus as he is in all of his glory. We will see him for all that he is. And let me tell you what won't be in heaven. There will be no sin in heaven. In this present world, our spirit is redeemed. But our body and our mind and our emotions are all still affected by the fall of man, by sinfulness. Look, you are a new creature in Christ, but you are surrounded by a fallen world and a fallen flesh. Though your spirit is redeemed, your body is incarcerated in sinful flesh. Our emotions, our mind, the way that we think, the way that we feel, what we do is surrounded by fallenness. Heaven is the freedom from all sin. All of our emotions, our body, our mind will be completely pure and holy without sin. No effect at all. No matter how spiritual you become on this earth, you still feel the effects of sin. You are still tempted to sin. Even the temptation of sin is gone because the tempter is gone. Today, listen, if you are born again, the authority of sin over your life has been broken. The power of sin over your life has been broken. But the presence of sin is still there. It's still there. 1 John 1:8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You still have sin, even as a Christian. There is not some level of achievement that you will reach in your Christian life to where you will become completely or wholly sanctified. The only time that that will take place is when you're not on this life anymore, but when you're in that life. There is no sin. You know, there is a spiritual battle that rages inside every single one of us. And you will continue that battle every day, every second, for the rest of your life. Let me tell you what heaven is. Heaven is the end of the battle. Amen? Amen. It's over then. Listen, Jesus has already won the war. But the battle still rages inside every single one of us. Heaven is the end of the battle. It's the end of the battle. There will be no sin. You know, Revelation 21 describes some more of the things that won't be in heaven. I hope this encourages you this morning. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Listen to the word of God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. I want you to understand something about the last part of that verse. When he says write, he was already told to write. But it's as if, you get the picture here, that when John is seeing the glory of heaven, that he is so awestruck and taken back at what he is seeing that he stops writing. And they have to remind him, John, keep writing. He tells them that multiple times. John, don't stop writing. Wouldn't that stop you in your tracks? If you caught a glimpse of that, no more pain, no more sin, no more tears, no more sorrow. I'd have to be told to keep writing too. Listen, in heaven, let me tell you what there's not. There's no temple because God is the temple. There's no sun because Jesus is the light. There is no night. There will be no need for sleep. You say, I love sleep. The only reason you love it so much is because you need it, right? There will be no need for sleep. There is no weariness. There is nothing that defiles. There's no rust. Nothing that is unclean. There are no imperfections. There is no sin. There is no suffering. There is no sorrow. There is no pain. There is no doubt. There is no fear. There is no temptation. There is no Satan. The old world will not be there. There is no flesh to tempt us. There is no persecution. There is no abuse. There is no discord. There is zero hate. There is no fighting. There are no arguments. There is no racism. There will be no anger. There is no disappointment. There are no letdowns. There is no confession because there's nothing to confess, right? There is no sin. There is no repentance. There is no sorrow. There will be no discomfort. You will be at the absolute peak of comfort at every moment of every day for all eternity. I'm glad God left some things out of heaven. It will be a place of pure joy. Pure joy. You see, the joy that you have, it'll be a joy that you've never experienced before. Unending joy. Did you know that even the joy we experience now, one, it's fleeting, but also even the greatest joy that we experience is always mixed with some sort of sorrow because we know it comes to an end. All of the things that happen around us being joyful are mixed with worry and fear and disappointment because even in our greatest joy, we're still thinking about all the other issues that we have. It's not unending. When Jesus was on the earth and he taught his disciples, one parable that he taught was the parable of the talents. And in that parable, he gives talents, he divides them to some of his servants. He says, occupy till I come, I'm coming back. The master leaves, he comes again. He comes to the faithful steward. And here's what he says. In Matthew 25:23, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Notice this. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's that unending, unaltered, unaffected joy for all eternity. We will have resurrected, perfect bodies like the one that Jesus rose with. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. The Word of God says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You will receive a glorified body. And everyone over 50 say, amen. Amen. You know, our Father will be in heaven. Our brothers and sisters in Christ will be in heaven. Your name, if you have been born again, your name is written in heaven. Your reward is there. Your inheritance is there. Our Savior is there. Your home is there. Jesus said we are not of this world, didn't he? Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship, we belong to heaven. Peter calls us pilgrims, foreigners, aliens in a foreign world. So friend, if we don't belong in this world, if this is not our home, why are we indulging ourselves with the treasures and riches of this temporary place? Why are we investing our life in things that are going to rust? It will be better than anything we could ever imagine. Here's how 1 Corinthians 2:9 describes heaven. This might be my most favorite verse when it comes to heaven. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, earlier in that same chapter, the author is told that he was shown things that are not lawful for him to even speak about. There were certain things that Paul saw, the apostle, that he was instructed, you don't say anything about these things. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't comprehend it. You know, one of the most common misconceptions about heaven is the thought that it's all about us. And when people, if you ask them, are you going to heaven? They say yes. You say, well, why don't you describe heaven for me? We imagine it as a place where we'll just be able to indulge in all of our wants. Heaven has its own agenda. Heaven has its own reason for existing. Above all else, heaven is about God. Not us, not our pleasure, not our lack of pain, not our reunion with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, not about the crowns we receive, but about His glory. That is the number one reason we exist on earth, and it'll be the number one reason that heaven exists. It is for His glory. So who will be there? That's probably the biggest question. Who will be there? Man, I want to be there. Can we know? I think we can. For the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, in John 14 and verse 1, you know, this world can be really troubling, can it? Jesus said this, don't let your heart be troubled. How could he say that? There's trouble all around us, right? Some of you are just looking for trouble, right? I mean, it's everywhere. It's not hard to find. How could Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled? Here's why. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse number 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Here's what Thomas says. Thomas is like, I want to go there. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? How can we know the way to this heaven, this kingdom, where your Father is, where you're preparing a place for us? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, if you want to go to heaven, you must go through the only way, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Repent of your sins, put your faith in Him, and He will save you today. Christ is the only way to this eternal dwelling place. Jesus said this in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he will not enter into the kingdom of God. Do we really believe that heaven is a real place? Do you believe that? And why aren't we living like it? You know, the truth is, our belief should be reflected in reality. And if we really believe something, it's going to affect what we do. Do we really believe there's a place like the Bible describes? Do we really believe that hell is also real? Then friends, it should be reflected in reality. Why are we spending so much time with rust? The other day, I went to pick up my kids from school, and I was in the parent pickup line. And as I got closer to the door, they lined the kids up outside like cattle. And you just pull up to your ones, you know. And I went up. My two oldest are in school now. Uriah is 8. Gracie just turned 6. I pull up to get them, and they get in the truck. I could tell that something was wrong with Uriah. He just looked down, defeated. And he gets in the truck, and he's holding this little purple paper cross. And he just looks just defeated. And I'm like, hey, bud, what's wrong? What do you think he said? Nothing. Nothing. So I waited. I said, Uriah, I'll ask you again, what happened, buddy? Did something happen? He said, well, and he went on to explain to me that in class he was given a purple piece of paper. And one of the teachers, or another kid, I believe it was a teacher, made him a really awesome paper airplane. And he loves paper airplanes. But he feels like his paper airplanes are never good. You know, they don't fly very far. And this one was the best he had ever had. I mean, this thing, he was telling me it would fly so far. And he knew, like, I'd never made one. Like, I'd never had a paper airplane this good. What he didn't realize at the time was that later in the day, the teacher was going to ask them to cut that paper. They were making crosses. And so he had this possession that was so special. I think he was so excited to show me this paper airplane. And he had to take that thing that meant so much to him and make it into a cross. And I think, friends, when Jesus was here on earth, he said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up that cross. And there are things in this life that may be really, really important to us. Special. They have a lot of meaning. But Jesus might very well call us to lay that down for the sake of the cross. In heaven, you will experience the perfect love of Christ. That love that was beaten. The love that was bruised. The love that was mocked and spit upon. The love whose beard was plucked out. The love that had a crown of thorns forced onto his head. That love that was crucified and pierced through. That love that had 1, 2, 3 nails put through it in his hands and feet. That love that was rejected and despised and shamed. That perfect love of Christ will embrace you for all eternity. So where do we go from here? Knowing what we know. I feel like I should close the way that John, the author of Revelation, closed. After seeing a glimpse of the glory that lay on the other side, after seeing just a small portion of what God has prepared for those that love Him, John had one response. Revelation 22, in verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And after hearing what we've heard and studying what we have from God's word today about heaven, maybe we should have the same response as John. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. After I hear about heaven, I think, amen. Come on then, Jesus. Come on. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you bow with me?